The one thing I've discovered is that we were born to serve God. And we who know the Lord, we were redeemed to serve God. But most people decide to serve themselves, to live for themselves. An example is Sammy Davis Jr., who admitted that he lived for himself. He died in mid-May 1990. He was only 64, victim of throat cancer. For years, he drew the applause of packed theaters as he sang and he danced, he made jokes. According to a May 17, 1990, Los Angeles Times article, he buried his pain in alcohol and cocaine, ending the delusion that his swinging lifestyle somehow could compensate for his two divorces and his estrangement from his children. In fact, he said to an interviewer, "I don't like me. It makes sense to me that if you don't like yourself, you destroy yourself. The monkey on my back was a lifestyle that was no good for me. My life was empty. I had drugs, booze, and broads, but I had nothing." Well, that may seem like an extreme case of someone just saying, "Look, I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have the pleasures that I seek." But I have found this, that if we refuse to serve God, to obey God, then we are working against our own best self-interest. We see this in the example of the children of Israel in Numbers 14, verse 11 to 20. Let me read it to you. And by the way, Israel had just rebelled against God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Quite an offer that was made to Moses. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the promised land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame and glory will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the effect of the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.'" Now, in a message, I always look for a unifying thought to bring a clear message to you. And I see that a faithful servant has great influence with God. God answered his prayer. So a true servant of God, a faithful servant of God, has great influence with God. There are three characteristics of a faithful servant of God. A faithful servant is a volunteer. He decides for God. A faithful servant obeys God, and a faithful servant glorifies God. So we're going to look at the fact that a faithful servant is a volunteer. God does not force him to serve him. So we must accept God's call. Now we want to focus on Moses. Listen to Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And here's why he did it. Esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He was a Hebrew. He was the son of slaves, but adopted by the king's daughter. And as he grew, he learned of God's covenant with the Hebrew people. So by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had an awareness of God. He was brought up in the palace. In fact, we're told by Josephus that he was considered a prince of Egypt, and he was third in the royal line to the throne. But when he was 40, he made a choice. He discovered God's messianic promise, covenant with the children of Israel. And he decided that he would rather suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. But at first he tried to become the liberator in his own strength, in his own way. He noticed one day that an Egyptian slave master was abusing a Hebrew slave. And so he killed the slave master, thinking that he could get away with it. But it became known. And so he had to flee from Egypt. So instead of becoming liberated by the power of his flesh, he became a fugitive from justice. And he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, actually, with his father-in-law, and he tended to his father-in-law's sheep. In some ways, we can understand why God would call Moses, because although he had been humbled for 40 years, he had a best education possible. He was trained to be a leader in Egypt. We can understand that God would call Moses once he was humbled. But I want you to know that God can use you and can use me. God enables his servants to serve him. And you might say, but I'm not qualified to serve the Lord. But if you hear his call and you accept the call of God to be a servant, you volunteer, he will develop you. He will endow you with the ability to do what he intends for you to do. This was certainly my experience. I say if God could use Al Renji, he can use anyone. Because I had a lot of problems. One was an inferiority complex. I read a story of a psychiatrist. I think I told you this one before, but it's worth repeating. The psychiatrist said to his patient, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is you don't have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you are inferior. So in spite of my limitations, physically I had chronic asthma. I dropped out of high school, wasn't much of an intellect. And I thought, well, what could I ever do for God? I'd probably have to be on welfare. I remember saying to God, well, you know, I bear your name, so you want to save yourself some embarrassment, and me, save me embarrassment. Why don't you take me to heaven now? I was only 14 and a half. And you know, God communicated to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but he said, I want to show you what I can do with your life. So I've seen this. Let me tell you, for instance, how God prepared Abraham Lincoln to become president of the United States. Well, he went bankrupt, and he said to his business partner, he said, I wouldn't mind so much if I could do what I want to do. He said, I want to be a lawyer, but the law school would not accept him because he didn't have formal education. And he said, you know, it'd be good if we just could pay off our bills and we'd have enough that I could buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I guess I can't. It was a very expensive book. Just about that time, a wagon stopped by the store. The driver looked at Lincoln and said, I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money. But I've got a good barrel here that I'd like to sell for 50 cents. Well, Abraham Lincoln looked at the wife's face and saw how she was pleading for help. He had only 50 cents left in his pocket. That was it. So out of compassion, he bought the barrel. He didn't look into it until later that day. And he went his hands into the empty barrel he thought was empty, and he felt a book. And that book was what he had hoped for, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. Because by studying that, he could take the exam without the formal education. By the way, they can still do that in some states in the United States, and become an official lawyer. He saw that. He pulled it out, and Lincoln later wrote, I stood there holding the book and looking up toward the heavens. There came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do, and he was showing how I could get ready for it. Otherwise, why would this happen, he wondered. Well, he prepared himself, he passed the exam, became a lawyer, and ultimately, he became the president of the United States. So God endows people. God prepares people. If you say, Lord, I will serve you, he will enable you to serve him. It is unreasonable not to decide for God. In verse 11 of our text, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the miracle signs which I have performed among them? The children of Israel were eyewitnesses of God's miracles against the Egyptians. Remember how fearful they were when they saw in the far distance the Egyptian army, the mightiest army of the ancient world, coming toward them. Because the Egyptians wanted to take them back by force and put them in slavery. And they were helpless. And they saw the pillar of cloud descend between them and the Egyptian army. So the Egyptian army couldn't find their way. And then they saw the Red Sea open miraculously. They walked on dry ground, clear across the sea. And after the cloud was lifted, the Egyptians ran after them. They went into the Red Sea, but now God caused the Red Sea to come together, and they all drowned. They saw the miracles of God, and yet they never could come to believe that God cared about them. I had a history professor say once, it's not that history repeats itself, it's that human nature repeats itself. Miracles will not persuade anyone to believe God unless the people want to. Yeshua, the Son of God, did multitudes of miracles in public. He healed sick people without any limitation. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with only 2 fish and 5 barley buns. They saw it. They knew what he was doing, how he cast out demons. And yet they would not believe. Our ancient Jewish leaders, who witnessed it all, refused to accept him. So we have a history of being unreasonable with God. Secondly, a faithful servant obeys God. Now, obeying God is not always easy. Moses faced a serious rebellion in Numbers 14. After the children of Israel heard the bad report of the 10 spies, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said one to another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." I'm sure the Egyptians would not have been that happy to see them. They planned to stone Moses and Aaron when God showed up. Listen to verse 12. God said to Moses, "I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." This was an opportunity for personal glory, personal greatness. But there was something more important to Moses than his personal greatness, and that was to serve God. I've often wondered why Moses and men like the Apostle Paul were willing to suffer abuse from people for obeying God. Why didn't Paul just decide after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, "Well, I'll believe, but I'll keep it to myself. I'll go back to Tarsus and I'll retire." Who would be able to complain or criticize him if he just did that? He could have avoided persecution and he could have avoided a torturous death. Men like John Calvin was banished from an ungrateful Geneva at first, if you remember that. He said, "Most assuredly, if I had merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I've served God, who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise." Well, it's amazing, isn't it, that there are people who are willing to suffer rejection by the people they love because they want to be true to God. They want to serve God. And I found that even obedient servants can get discouraged. Sometimes we need a wake-up call to restore us. I can't begin to tell you how important it is to marry a godly man or a godly woman, how important that is. I certainly have had the advantage of marrying a godly woman whom I greatly appreciate. Martin Luther married such a woman. On one occasion, Martin Luther became so depressed by the criticisms of his enemies that he was ready to give up his work on the Reformation. Martin Luther refused to eat for days. He locked himself in his study. He refused to answer the door, even for Catherine, his wife. One day, his wife had enough. She dressed in black mourning clothes. She took off the door hinges of the study. She was going to get to Martin. She stood there in the light of the hallway. Martin looked up and asked her, "Why are you dressed in black? Did someone die?" "Oh, yes, someone died." "Who?" asked Martin. "Why, God died," replied Catherine. "What, have you lost your mind, Catherine? God cannot die, for he lives forever." "Oh," Catherine said, "then why do you act as if God is dead?" Martin needed that. And he snapped out of his despair. The Reformation was saved. So let me give a suggestion to single people. Do not marry a spouse who isn't a godly person. I had a friend that was single, used to say, I'd rather be single and wish I was married than married and wish I was single. Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Listen to what God said of him in Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was God's servant, faithful servant. And he spoke to him as a man would speak to a friend. So God listened to Moses, and Moses listened to God. Now we know that Abraham was also called a friend of God, and Moses was a friend of God. We too can become friends with God. Let me tell you from the Word of God. Yeshua told his disciples in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, I can't say that. I can't say you could be my friend if you do everything I tell you that you have to do. But he is the Word of God incarnate. When you read in the Old Testament over and over again, then the Word of God came speaking. That was Yeshua before he became a man. And so he has the right to say, if you will obey all that I command, and his commandments are mainly love one another. And it's beautiful to realize that. And only the Son of God can demand obedience as a basis for friendship. And then he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. To be on that basis with God, true, we are servants, but we are also friends of God if we do all that he commands us to do. Thirdly, a faithful servant not only obeys God, he glorifies God. A faithful servant is devoted to the glory of God. Moses said to God, now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame and glory will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give him. Therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now, we know Moses had his prayer answered. What did he base that prayer on? He based it on the glory of God. I really enjoyed this particular preparation because it was just like God opened my mind to the prayer that Moses made concerned for the glory of God. First, Moses acknowledged the glory of God's power. Listen to verse 17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. He was saying, I know that you could do what you say. If you want, you could wipe out this whole nation immediately. And your power is great. Moses knew that God created everything out of nothing by his word. God said, let it be, and it happened. God knew of the power of God. He has power. See, he believed that with God nothing is impossible. Rabbi Kushner wrote a book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he said, God is a good God. He has good intention. But he doesn't always have the ability to straighten things out. So he presented a finite God. But the scripture and Moses knew of the infinite God who has power to do whatever he desires to do. And by the way, that's why we can come to God in prayer and confidence. He's able to do whatever he wishes to do. Secondly, Moses acknowledged the glory of God's justice. The glory of his power, the glory of his justice. Verse 18, Moses said, God by no means clears the guilty, visiting the effect of the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Moses said, the power of your authority is great, for you are the sovereign of the universes. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are infinite. And so, as the ruler, as the sovereign, as the judge of the whole earth, rebellion against you is treason, is sedition. If we rebel against God, we are guilty of a very severe sin, very serious sin. We're guilty of being traitors to the God who created us. And he said, you are a just God. Now remember the story. These 12 spies went into the promised land. Their mandate was not to go in and see if it could be conquered, but they would outline a map so that they could build strategy. But they came back, and 10 of the spies said, you know, the land is a good land. It is a good land. But there are giants in the land, and we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And in our own sight, we're like grasshoppers. All they have to do is step on us, squash us. So they got their eyes off God. They got their eyes on the giants in the land. And they influenced the children of Israel to rebel, to attempt to kill Moses. And God passed a just judgment on those over the age of 20 who grumbled against him. Those who grumbled against him over the age of 20 were judged that they would die in the wilderness, that the children of Israel could not go into the land for 40 additional years. And not only that, but the 10 spies that gave a bad report, not a report of faith in God, they died immediately. So God is just. We sometimes question God's judgment because we don't understand the severity of our sin. Thirdly, Moses acknowledged the glory of God's mercy. You know, it's more than just justice. He said in verse 19, nevertheless, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. How did Moses know of the great mercy of God? Well, he experienced it. He was a murderer. He tried to escape justice, and he was in the wilderness for 40 years. Yet God called him to be his great servant. And so he knew of the mercy of God. Fourthly, Moses acknowledged the glory of God's integrity. Listen to Moses in verse 15 of our text. The nations will believe that the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give him. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. Now, notice the words, the land which God swore to give them. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant with Isaac. God made a covenant with Jacob that their descendants would have this land. And then he took an oath. He swore by his own integrity that it would be so. And so Moses said, they will not understand. Now there are theologians who ignore God's covenant to Israel, and they claim Israel has no future with God. They're wrong. God is right. The day is coming. Israel is going to go through a great tribulation, according to the scriptures, called the time of Jacob's trouble. Two-thirds will perish. But that one-third that remain at the coming of the Lord back to the earth will all be saved, will all believe and accept the Messiah. Fifthly, Moses acknowledged the glory of God's long-suffering. I love this. He said, the Lord is long-suffering. You know, I'm approaching my 85th birthday. I tell you that almost every time. And I'm glad that 71 years ago, I gave my life to the Lord. Now, I have not always been as faithful as I wish I had been. You know, you could be unfaithful to God and think you're faithful to God. I remember in seminary, I was really proud. I was so much knowledge. The scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I was so proud of my own intellect that I would criticize other preachers all the time. I caused my wife a lot of distress over that. And that was not according to the will of God. I was not obedient to the Lord. But God was long-suffering. He could have smitten me. I mean, proud, thinking I knew more than everyone else did. I used to think I knew a lot. Now I wish I knew what I thought I knew. But God was long-suffering with me. I don't want to cause God any more pain, but I know he must have wondered about me many times, but he's long-suffering. Oh, I'm so glad I can tell you that. And not only that, but he's given me assurance of heaven. A sinner. Well, God is long-suffering, and I thank God. So God granted the prayer of Moses. How would you like to be on that kind of relationship with God, that when you pray, God will answer your prayer? Well, if your primary motivation is the glory of God, then I think you can touch the heart of God. God granted the prayer and he said, I have pardoned according to your word. He pardoned that nation, that generation, and I'm glad he did, because if he had wiped them out, some of you and me, I wouldn't be here today. I don't think I've descended from Moses. Who knows what, from whom, what tribe, I don't know. But I know that as being Jewish, I wouldn't be here today. So I thank God for that. Does God still answer prayer? Yes, he does. I love to hear of how he answers the prayers of some people. And I read recently of a situation where a man was showing a friend around a country airport in Mississippi. It was late at night and the airport was closed for the night. It was all dark. But he said to his friend who went to his church, he said, see this switch here? I turn the switch on and the lights on the runway all come on. And he said, he turned it on. Then he said, this other switch here is for a search beam. So if a plane is coming in, it will guide that plane. And he turned that on. Well, he didn't know this, but there was a plane that was lost and its electrical system broke down. They had no guidance system. They couldn't communicate with anyone else. And they were very concerned that they were going to crash because they're running out of gas. And just in that desperate moment, they saw these lights come on and they landed. And of course, the man and his friend were surprised to see Franklin Graham come out of the plane. And Ruth Graham said, then she remembered that Billy Graham had prayed for his Heavenly Father to protect and guide his son and the pilot safely home. He knew they were going on that trip. And God answered his prayer. Well, that's a miracle. Just right at that moment, they're running out of gas. The plane finds these lights are on, and they were right in the right place. They didn't know where they were, but they could see the runway, and they were saved. I don't want to say I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm not. I'm a lazy prayer. I'm very lazy. But I want to acknowledge the glory of God's loving kindness. When you pray, God loves, the Father loves to show kindness to his children. And I don't care how small the request is or how big the request is, you can be assured that God loves to show his kindness to us. So be courageous and pray. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And if you pray according to the will of God, that your main concern is the glory of God, that he can manifest himself, you have a guarantee that God will answer that prayer. The scripture here has a wonderful prediction. And in closing, I want to give this to you. God made a prediction and promise in verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. When I listen to the news and I see what's happening in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Syria, the crime and the bad news from around the world, and I know that does not bring glory to God. You don't glorify God in those actions. God says the day is coming when the whole earth will be filled with my glory. I'm glad I accepted him because I got on the winning side. He's going to accomplish that. And those of us who know him will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So I trust that this message will encourage you to pray, encourage you to be a friend of God. And whatever the suffering might be, you're willing to suffer that his name will be glorified. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that a prayer to you through Jesus is not in vain. We know that you love us. And your mercy is so great that you even forgive us of all our sins. If this was not true, Lord, no one would ever be saved. If it were not true that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone, then we'd all be lost. And that promise, you said that you did not send your son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we know if we will refuse to believe and reject you, that you will reject us. But Lord, the day will come when you will fulfill your purposes and this earth will be filled with the glory of God. May that be soon. May our Lord come by soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if God has spoken to you through this message. Perhaps you feel the call of God to be a servant of God. And if so, why not say, yes, Lord, I will. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that yet, for whatever reason, say, I'm going to put aside my fear. I'm going to put aside my concern. I'm going to be like Moses. I will rather suffer with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'd like to offer that invitation to you. And let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. I just want you to have this opportunity. And if you are willing to say yes to God, I want you to indicate it by putting up your hand. Just up toward heaven, say, Lord, I am willing. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. And the Lord will accept you. Thank you. Anyone else? I don't always see as well, but I saw a couple of hands. Thank you. The important thing is Jesus sees it. Lord, we commit it all into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.